Would you find in your Bible this morning, again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Today we'll be focusing on verses 14 and 15, but we want to read the foregoing verses. Matthew 6, 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. It's been good for us to study the Lord's Prayer for a couple of weeks and take the time to reflect line by line on the things that the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray. Things about, you see, first, things about the Father's glory and his honor and his kingdom and his will. And then, following that, the things that are needful for ourselves, for our life and for godliness. And I hope that as you have prayed through the last couple of weeks, I hope that in your personal prayers you've thought about the things that we've talked about. I really do encourage you to give some thought to both the form and the content of your prayers as you pray. It's meant for us to, the Lord Jesus has intended for us to pray after this manner so that our thoughts are on the same wavelength as the Father's thoughts. Understand? We do eventually have to move on from this text and go to the next one, but we're supposed to be praying all the time. Am I right? Pray without ceasing. Yes. So this is something that's going to come in handy every day. This is a big part of your relationship with God. So I hope that our study of the Lord's Prayer has influenced at least some how you personally pray. There's one thing in the Lord's Prayer. You see that Jesus himself goes back to clarify or expand upon a little bit. And that was the petition that was in verse 12, which was, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay. Before going on to the next thing, the Lord Jesus feels that it's necessary to touch on that again for a moment and clarify something before he goes on. And that is this very critical truth, that there is a condition to forgiveness. There is a condition to forgiveness. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, neither will he forgive you. Now, if this is true, we had better take heed to it with utmost seriousness. Yes. Because the forgiveness of our sins is the absolute requirement for entrance into the life to come. Sin is the very thing that prohibits us from being permitted into God's presence. Now, the prophet says, you are too pure of eyes to look upon sin. Another prophet says, who can dwell with the devouring fire? The sinners in Zion tremble. Our eternal happiness or agony depends fully on the question of pardon. Pardon for sin. And so as clearly as he can possibly state this, so that there is no chance of him being misunderstood or it being overlooked, the Savior tells his listeners that if you do not pardon the sins of others who sin against you, your Father will not pardon you either. Now, Christians have a problem here. Two problems, really. They have a problem believing that, and they have a problem forgiving their debtors. We had better overcome both of these problems. Problem number one is the illegitimate child of an oversimplified view of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Okay? People say that it is impossible that God would ever require anything from us other than faith in Jesus. Isn't that the gospel message? Okay? After all, isn't the message that God saves sinners on the basis of their putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ apart from works? Okay, if you put it another way, you might say, it's not my obedience that saves me. It's entirely of God, right? He saves us by his great mercy. And that is more or less right out of the epistles. Let me read you this from the book of Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his great mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, okay, justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's Titus 3, 5 to 7. If we're justified by God's grace alone, then it's impossible that he should require any act of obedience on our part, otherwise that would spoil grace, wouldn't it? Well, this is what happens when you make a systematized doctrine king and subordinate all other considerations to that one king doctrine. It's an error of Bible interpretation to take one principle and subjugate all of the rest of Scripture to it. You have to take in the whole counsel of God on a matter. Otherwise, what you do is you make your human logical processes, you give them precedence over the Scriptures themselves. You need to find out, what does God actually say about what he requires? And he does, in fact, require something of you. It's to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with your God. He requires that. He requires that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He requires that you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? The Apostle John tells us that whoever says he abides in him must walk as Jesus walked. Okay? Must walk as Jesus walked. Christ himself said, you must go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifices. I desire mercy, not sacrifices. When we talk about how and why does God forgive, we have to gather in all that the Spirit of Inspiration has to say on the matter. And it is quite clear that the Lord Jesus is not speaking in mysteries or in half measures here in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He means what he says. Now, if this was the only place in Scripture that said something this direct, maybe we could think that, there's a little interpretive wiggle room. Maybe it's possible to read another sense into these words other than the plain sense. Maybe you could nudge it in light of some other passages of Scripture. But there are multiple places in the Gospels where Jesus says it again, just as clearly, and in the letters where Paul charges the churches essentially the same thing. And well, the Scripture says, let a matter be established by two or three witnesses. So let's see where else the Scripture has something to say. So if you'll turn to Matthew 18 and verse 21. 18:21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I must forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one of them was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We're talking like $1 billion. He was not able to pay. Well, that's understatement. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is, you know, maybe $100 or $1,000, something like that. Okay, it's a big debt, but not like the first one. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Okay, the question effectively was, is there a limit to how much I must forgive my brother? And the answer the Lord gives is that the proportion of offenses against you that your brother has committed is tiny compared to your own debt toward God. And you pray in the Lord's Prayer for God to be gracious to you and to forgive you your debt. But at the same time, you remain stony-hearted and immovable toward with regard to sins of others. The problem there is that you have a very large view of yourself and a very small view of God. And effectively, you're your own God. So that sins against you are extremely grievous and serious, and they require justice. They require punishment or at least restitution. Okay? A proper perspective, though, would show you how you really are, and that is a debtor facing a mountain of debt, a transgressor of God's law, a trespasser. You are wretched and miserable and bankrupt and blind and naked. These different words that the scripture has, debts, trespasses, transgressions, sins, each one of them kind of has its own sense. And perhaps we don't need to go into all of the nuances of them, but the idea is that both willingly and involuntarily, we offend God. We slip and fall. We fall into traps. We actively rebel. We have character flaws. We let fly our anger and rage. By many different ways, both voluntarily and involuntarily, on purpose and accident, we sin. We miss the mark. We fall short of the glory of God. And so Christ says it clearly. There's a condition. What you ask of the Father in this petition, forgive us our debts, can be granted, but it can also be rescinded. Wicked servant. Mark chapter 11. See another one. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. And this takes place the week of the triumphal entry. Uh, Mark 11, 20. It says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Okay, this is the fig tree that Jesus cursed the day before. "And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now what's happening here is that Peter is amazed at the power of Christ to, with a word, shrivel up this fig tree. And it dried up in one day, and it died from the roots. And whoa! And the Lord says essentially to him, "You think that's something? Okay, you shall see greater things than this. Okay, you too may work miracles if you have faith to believe. However, the mighty power of God in your life to move mountains and to overcome the powers of darkness is granted upon a condition. Okay, you can ask, and you can be sure that your requests will be granted if, when you stand praying, you forgive your brother from your heart. Okay? If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Otherwise, you will ask in vain." Luke chapter 6. And this is Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6:35. Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your bosom." Okay, and then the general principle for the Christian life: for with the same measure you use, it will be measured out to you. Okay, so clearly, again, the Lord Jesus is not speaking in half-truths and mysteries and so on when he says this. You must forgive if you are going to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Okay, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In everything, do to others as you would have it done to you. Regardless of the fact as to whether you're one of the congregation or not, the Father will do back to you as you have done to his other children. Okay? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just the ones who do the will of the Father in heaven. The Father's will is that there be harmony in the family. Christians sometimes deceive themselves that they can get away with all kinds of misdemeanors and little white lies and bitterness and assorted sins and unforgiveness, because they say, "Well, I'm under grace and not under law." But you're entirely missing the fact that faith in Christ, or putting your trust in Jesus Christ, requires and means that you renounce sin, that you renounce all sin, and that you humble yourself under the hand of the Father. Okay, blessed are the meek. Paul writes in Galatians that the acts of the sinful nature, okay, the works of the flesh, They're plainly evident, and he lists a number of them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and sorcery. And to those he adds hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, dissensions. And then he goes on, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, of which I tell you beforehand. Paul says, I will tell you now. It will not be a surprise to you on that day. And I've already told you in the past, those who practice such things, church or no church, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's writing to a church. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Believe it, brothers and sisters. They are not idle words. If you forgive, the Father will forgive you. If you do not, neither will your Father forgive you. I hope you are not hanging all your hopes on the doctrine of justification by faith alone for the simple reason that there's somebody that you don't want to forgive. Do you understand? That's a chance you don't want to take. Oh, I'm going to disobey the Father in this because he said I'm justified by faith alone. That's a chance I would not take. Problem number two is that even if we can accept that we must do this, even if we can accept that our resurrection and our salvation depends upon it, we have problems actually doing it. So let me give you a couple of reasons to encourage you in the doing of it. Your fellowship with God hinges upon it. Just like in a family, consider your family, okay? A father and a child have fellowship when the father wills what is good for his child and when the child complies with his father's will, right? Otherwise, there's discord between them. There is no pain like the pain of feeling alienated from your heavenly Father. There is no joy like the warmth of being drawn near to your heavenly Father. So your fellowship depends on doing his will. That's part of the prayer. We just prayed, thy will be done on earth. So then we have to do what we know to be his will. Otherwise, we remain at a distance from him. Okay? We just sang the song, O Master, let me walk with thee. Let me. The answer is no, if you will refuse to do his will. The effectiveness of your prayers depends on it, as we saw it in the book of Mark. Okay, you can move mountains, but not if your prayers are blocked. Peter specifically says that harmony in the home is a major factor in this. Okay, you husbands, he says, live with your wives according to understanding. Show her honor, since she, along with you, is a fellow heir of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Okay? So that your prayers will not be hindered. He's addressing husbands, but obviously, okay, that goes for everybody, and no matter what relationship it is, if your prayers are not getting to God's ears, you are going to be in a most desperate situation indeed. Okay? God will choose not to listen to you. So the effectiveness of your prayers depends on it. Your fellowship with God depends on it. Your own peace depends on it. Paul says in Galatians that if you keep biting and devouring each other, you're going to be consumed by one another. James says that if you harbor bitterness in your heart and selfishness, then confusion and every evil thing are there. Okay, your spirit will be restless because it is at odds with God's spirit. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Maybe it's because you're dragging around with you this long train of unforgiven trespasses. That's probably why. Your own peace depends on it. Your testimony as a Christian depends on it. People will judge the tree by its fruit, won't they? Are they not going to judge the Lord you say you profess by your deportment, by your conduct? Why would somebody want to be a Christian if they see that Christians are just as bitter as everybody else? You represent Jesus Christ, so represent him well. Let his presence be obvious in your life by the way you react to offenses and injuries. It's a matter of sanctification. This is what it is to grow in the likeness of God, right? God has begotten us again so that his image will be reproduced in us. So Peter says, lay aside all malice. Okay, this is a matter of whether or not the Father's likeness is being reproduced in his child. Is it? Or are you a chip off the old block of your father, the devil? The health of our church depends on it. It's not just how you relate to that one other person. It's how you relate to the whole body of Christ. We all call on the same Father. How does the Father feel when there is a disturbance among his children? How does he feel when his family is not getting along? Make peace. Okay, we read it in Ephesians. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called, they and only they, shall be called the sons of God. Okay, we're members of one body. We've been called to this one body. We should all be showing forth the glories of Jesus Christ with a unified heart. Remember the movie War Room that we saw? That movie reminded us that family members or Christian brothers and sisters are fighting the wrong battle when they are fighting each other. Okay, the division is from the devil. The devil wants you to think that that other person is your adversary, that that other person is your enemy, because when you're fighting each other, you're not fighting him. You need to realize that you too are on the same team and that he's your enemy. Okay, remember how the movie showed us that? You two are on the same team. The devil is your enemy. You need to defeat your real enemy by outwitting him, by forgiving one another your trespasses, by closing ranks and serving the Lord Jesus with a unified heart, because a house divided against itself can't stand. So going back to our two verses, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Now just to sort of put it in a nutshell, there's a promise here, isn't there? Your Father will forgive you. Okay, that is a great and precious promise indeed, isn't it? Your Father will forgive you. Yeah. Forgiveness of sins, it's through the forgiveness of sins that we become heirs of eternal life. There's a promise, there's a condition. Forgiveness is in keeping with how you forgive. And there's a warning that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, now you can command. There's two ways to get people to forgive. You can command it. Okay, straighten up and fly right, get with it, so on. It's so much better by far, isn't it, to say, beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. Whoever lives in love lives in God. God lives in him. Whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. What is there that you have to forgive? Who is there that you have to forgive? What reconciliation is there that you need to bring before the Father's throne? Look at our passage again in Ephesians, if you would remember where we looked it up before. If you need help, the scripture says here to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that is what will make reconciliation possible. Look at it again, Ephesians 3:14. What do I mean by turn your eyes upon Jesus? Well, this is what Paul says. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, this is our family, in heaven and earth is named. I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, Fix your eyes on Jesus, so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you may all be filled with all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his mighty power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, there is one Spirit by which you are called, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Okay, the message of the book of Ephesians is the unity of the many, okay, the unification of the many in the one Lord, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us all. Now, just try to mentally imagine that in the day when we're all standing in his presence, and your eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain for you and slain for me, and his purity and his kindness and his glory overwhelm us, and his love washes over us and surrounds us, can you believe that in that day we will all get along? Can you believe that we will all be at peace with each other? There will be not a hint of animosity. The things that we harbor in our hearts today will be forgotten. They will vanish away, and all we will ever feel for each other is purity, love, and fellowship. Let it be so now. Why wait? How? By letting Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love, so that you may comprehend the vastness of the love of Christ, so that Christ might be glorified in us, the church. Purify your hearts, brothers and sisters. It is the pure in heart who will see God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, the scripture says. Okay, let it go. The sense of the word forgive means let it go. Leave it be, send it off, send it away. You don't have to have restitution. You don't have to even the score. You don't have to win. Bear with one another in love, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long suffering. If it helps you, it might help you. I don't know what your situation is. It might help you. Just a practical tip, to write it all down. Do what the Lord Jesus says with regard to prayer. You know what? Go into your room, close the door, take a pad and paper and a pen, and just write it all down. Pour it all out. And then hold it up to the Lord. And Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, and shred it up, burn it up, move on, let it go, something. We ask God in the Lord's Prayer to erase it from his mind, the displeasure with which he views our sins. That's what we're asking. Father, blot it out of your book, please. Make peace. And he says he does. He says he will. Let us do the same. Let us likewise erase it, blot it out, let it go, the trespasses of those who trespass against us, so that to him alone will be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. If you have something you need to confess to the Father, do so now. If there's reconciliation that you need to make, determine that you will do it right away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Look down upon our gathering. Look into each and every heart. Pray that your Spirit would work in each heart, that you would show us your righteousness, holiness, perfection, beauty, and your very great grace toward us who dare not lift up our eyes to you, Father. We are assured of your pardon through that terrible cross, through the death of your perfect Son. Please, Father, let us be so overtaken by him, by his beauty and his glory and his loveliness, that we can let go of the things that we've been clinging to for so long. Help us, Father, to be gracious as you are gracious. We pray it for your name's sake. Amen.